And please sit. The cross, the power of God to those who are being saved. It is the most wretched of works, the most cursed of commitments, the most abominable of actions, when symbols of power, psychic, primal, are emasculated and made impotent before our very eyes. It is blasphemous when mythic and ancient symbols of power are undermined and enervated and weakened, and we seem powerless to do anything except just stand by, watch, observe, and grieve. And we stand at the brink of such an abyss today. I'm not making any political statements. I'm talking about the cross, the power of God to those of us being saved. And whether we stand in the streets of Corinth in AD 55 or in the streets of Newport in 2017, St. Paul has some very stark words that he wishes to share with us, as he once shared with his beloved, though very exhausting, Corinthian church. He says this. He says, "Beware, lest the cross of Christ be trivialized, emptied of its power, becomes meaningless." These words of St. Paul are serious stuff, and we ignore them at our peril, neglect them at our cost, and dismiss them at our spiritual pain. As we approach our annual meeting next Sunday, and I can't tell you what joy it is to approach an annual meeting and no longer be rector, we think about all the goals and the hopes of this vibrant community. But primary among them all is the sharing and the living of the cross. How pathetic is the plight of a church community that becomes merely a shell devoid of the power of the cross. In 1995, Wendy and I and a very young Benjamin set off for a sabbatical. Part of our time was spent in Egypt, and much to our delight, some was spent cruising on the Nile. At one port, Luxor, we docked and we walked around the intriguing lanes of that city. At one store, we stopped, and in the window, I saw this cross. I looked in, I talked with the shopkeeper, and he told me it was a cross that was used by Coptic priests, and that as they walked around the city streets, whenever a parishioner saw them, they saw the cross, they knelt immediately and received a blessing. It doesn't work with Episcopalians, I've tried it. But anyway, we bought it. Later that day, as we were leaving the cabin to go for dinner, Benjamin looked at the bed and he saw the cross. And he said, "Dad, aren't you taking the cross with you?" And I said, "Why?" And he said, "I want to see if it works." How profound. I want to see if it works. And friends, this is really why each of us are here today. This is really why every person is in church throughout the globe today. We want to see whether the cross works. I do. After nearly 40 years of ordained ministry, I still want to see if the cross works. Does it work to set shame-filled people free? Does it work to bring disparate groups together? Does it work to break down privilege and entitlement? my response, yes, it works. But Paul warns us, there are corrosive, destructive, enervating effects of pride and personality and partisanship that empty the cross of its power. Pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, I did not preach with eloquent nor fancy words. Now he could if he wanted to, but he refused to take pride in that. I mention again to you that braggadocious man who once boasted to Oscar Wilde that he said, I am a self-made man. To which Mr. Wilde replied, well, that relieves the Almighty of a terrible responsibility. We shouldn't be proud that we are self-made. We are proud that God has made us. We are proud of our dependence upon Him. We know that Paul was eloquent to a fault. His mastery of oratorical skills was unmatched in his age, and yet he refuses to accept that his skills were crucial. He knew words. He knew the best words. But he knew oratory would never be enough. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Friends, it is a redeeming, liberating experience for us to no longer depend upon ourselves, but upon the one who hangs on the cross. Personality. He says, here is what I mean. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Peter. And another says, I follow Christ. To the extent that there was a cult of personality in the Corinthian church, it was making the cross devoid of power. Churches, like many institutions, face the challenge of personality. And yet we know at heart that the church's mission is far beyond any single person. And to quote the memorable words of Lord George MacLeod, matter matters. But personality is not sufficient of and by itself. And then partisanship. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I make my appeal to you. I do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that all of you agree with one another in what you say. I ask that you don't take sides. And then he says, does Christ take sides? Now, there is a sad comfort, there is a temporary relief, there is an erstwhile delight in this whole business of feeling that we belong. You see, part of the joy, I guess, of Lady Astor's 400 Club is that so many people were not part of that club. But partisanship, argues St. Paul, does damage to the cross and it weakens its power. And we as church communities are as beacons set on a hill where there is the potential for so much darkness. And by our commitment to be rid of partisanship, we shed a light that is so attractive. So my young Ben mused whether the cross would work. Our country, global observers, now wonder whether the great and powerful symbols of our country will work to eradicate privilege, entitlement, and establish equity, respect, and dignity. And they will work. But pride and personality and partisanship must be named with a passion and exorcised with an appetite. From the preaching of the cross, from the mission of the church, and from the purpose of this great nation. The cross, it is power to those being saved. Amen.